Now tonight we are returning to our study in the book of Galatians. This is now our sixth lesson in this series, the sixth lesson. And Lord willing, we'll have this one this week, and next week we'll finish up with this book. And, you know, as we look into chapter 5 tonight, there's a lot of good information in this chapter. Lots of good information. In fact, this is really one of the most popular chapters that you'll hear quoted from in the Word of God, because here in this chapter, we'll see as we end tonight, it speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And you see that on many walls, plaques and of the such. I've seen it on Bible covers, and certainly it is some of the sweetest words in the Word of God as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we could spend several weeks just in the fruit of the Spirit. We could do that, but we're going to refrain from doing that right now, because the purpose of this study is just to kind of get a general overview of the book of Galatians. And, you know, perhaps we'll consider doing a series maybe on Sunday mornings of the fruit of the Spirit. It seems like we did that once before, but, you know, sometimes it's hard to remember what we've talked about and what we haven't talked about. I often tell Heather, I say, I think I talk about the same thing every week. It feels like it anyway. And Randy's shaking his head. I must do that. So, anyway, I want to remind you, so far as we've looked into the book of Galatians, we're not talking about just one church, but we're talking about several churches that this letter is written to. The church is there in the province of Galatia. And these churches were established very early in the ministry of Paul. But just like we've seen in other places, when Paul moved out, the Judaizers moved in. And when they moved in, they, you know what? They agreed with the teaching that Christ was indeed the Messiah. That was okay. It's okay to teach that, right? They didn't differ in that ministry. You know, Satan is okay with the message of a crucified and risen Savior. A crucified and risen Jesus. They're not okay with the crucified and risen Savior. See, that's the difference. There's a big difference there. A Savior is one that pays the price in full for man's sins, and there's nothing left for man to do. But they taught, in order for one to be saved, or for one to remain saved, that they must begin to keep the Jewish customs, especially here, the custom of circumcision. That's what really is the crew of the book here. So far in this book, Paul has had to reestablish his credentials as an apostle of Christ. As they were shedding doubt on his calling, he reminded the people of Galatia of the simpleness of the gospel that saved them while he was there among them preaching the Word of God. Reminds them of the joy that they had in their salvation. Reminds them that if their justification was by faith then, by the grace of God, how can it be any different today? The churches of Galatia were becoming slaves to the laws that Christ fulfilled in order to set us free. And listen, if the law could not justify men before Christ came, the law could not justify men after Christ came either. Couldn't do it. So here, as we get into chapter 5, Paul begins to talk to us about two sweet words: Christian liberty. Christian liberty. You know, brothers and sisters, we have a great liberty in Christ tonight. And I thank God that I don't have to follow after the old covenant. I thank God that I don't. I thank God that, you know, I don't have to purchase, and you don't have to purchase, houses on these streets right here, because we can only walk to church instead of drive to church on the Sabbath instead of Sunday, or whatever you might say. I thank God that, you know, if I get cold on the Sabbath, that I can turn the heat up or build a fire. I thank God for those things. I thank God that I don't have to dress a certain way and wear a beard a certain way and do the things that they do. I thank God for the liberty that I have in Christ. But as Paul speaks to us in this chapter, he's going to show us over and over again that though we are free in Christ, though we have liberty in Christ, we cannot use that liberty in order to sin. We're not free to sin. We are free from the law. We are free from the curse of the law, but we are not free to sin against God. Sin has always been sin. The same sin that was sin before Christ came is still sin now. It's still sin. It hasn't changed because God hasn't changed. Now, let's begin reading in chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Entangled speaks of a burden. To be burdened down here is what that word is speaking of here. And Paul says, stand firm in your liberty in Christ. Don't fall under the burden of the law, which is like a yoke, like someone keeping you in slavery. The yoke of Christ is not one of burden. It is not one that is too heavy to bear. The one of the law was. But Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Folks, I know sometimes it's hard to fight the wars against the flesh that we do and to do the right thing. But serving Christ for a Christian is not something that we ought to do in dread. It is not dreadful. It is something that we ought to do with great joy behind us. You know, we ought not dread coming to church. I don't dread speaking about Christ here at church or to others as that will hear as God brings them to me. I don't dread witnessing about Christ and the gospel of Christ to those that God opens the door to. Those things are joyful to me. Because why? His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Let's read on. Verse number 2 says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." What's he saying here? He's saying, if justification was by the law, then Christ has no value. We've said that over and over, right? And you know what? That's the same response we ought to give today to anyone who declares any kind of work in order to be saved or to finish salvation. If it was by works, then Christ need not die. Verse number 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. If righteousness was obtained by the law, it couldn't be something that was picked and choose which part of the law you were going to keep. It needed to be indeed by the whole law. If justification became by law, it needed to be by the fulfillment of the whole law. And just as Paul said, if you're guilty of not keeping one part of the law, then you're guilty of not keeping the whole law." Right? Paul is telling them, if you're going to put yourselves under the burden of circumcision, then you need to keep the whole law. Not just the circumcision part, you need to keep it all. And you need to keep it perfect. And we know man can't do that, can he? Verse number 4 says, "Christ is become to no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now the first phrase here in this verse says, "no effect unto you." The Hebrew here means severed, cut off. Cut off. To be cut off from Christ. Why is Christ cut off? Because some are seeking their justification by law and not by grace. Paul says they're fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. That's an interesting phrase, and probably one that is jumped upon by some of the free will people that believes that salvation can come and go like a drop of a hat. But that's stretching the context of the verse and really the chapter and really the whole book. The book is about whether justification is by works or by faith, because it can't be both. It's either one or the other. If by works, then the need of grace is lost. There's no need for grace if it's by works. Anyone who puts their faith in works has never experienced the true grace of God in the first place. If you're trusting in anything that you've done, you're trusting in the wrong thing. You've never really trusted in the grace that God has extended to His people. Let's keep on reading. Verse number 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You know, Randy and me and Nancy and Heather, you know, we used to have a Sunday school teacher at Big Creek who in his boisterous voice, Pete Chadwick's his name, many of y'all might know him, he used to say, "We work because we are saved, not to get saved." And that puts it pretty plain and simple. That's what the verse is essentially saying here in verse number 6. The work of circumcision didn't save. Uncircumcision didn't save. Only faith can save. And faith is manifested by our works for God. And namely, as it's said here in Scripture, namely, the work of love. To love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, and to love each other as He loved us. Our faith ought to move us joyfully in our labor of love for mankind. Now, we'll look more at that here in a moment. But in verse number 7, it says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" You did run well. Paul loved to use the example of running. Loved it. He must have loved to run or watch races. I don't know what. But he always was seemingly quoting about it. And the people of Galatia here, they were off to a good start. And they seemed to have the truth and to hit the ground running with it. But Paul, you know, asked them, "Who is it that stopped you from obeying the truth that you were once taught and that you once believed?" You know, obeying the truth of the Word of God is actually a testimony that we are saved, right? A fruit of a good tree beareth good fruit, right? When we obey the truth, it's a testimony of who we are. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So we ought to follow after the truth. So he's asking, who is it that's kept you from that? Verse number 8, "The persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." The one who brought the message is not Christ. It is not the Holy Spirit. The one who is calling here is someone who is not preaching a gospel of grace, but rather is preaching another gospel. Another Jesus, even. Verse number 9, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." That was a common proverb then. Common proverb now. We say that a lot. Leaven in the Word of God speaks of sin. Speaks of sin. And Paul reminds them that a little bit of sin in the body or in the lump, a little bit of leaven in the lump will eventually cause the whole lump to sour. That's what's happening when you put leaven in a lump. It is souring the whole lump. A little error that is tolerated will soon grow and grow and grow. That's what it does. But verse number 10, and it's great that Paul can say this. He says, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." Now, Paul doesn't ever mention the guy's name that is the source of this or people's names, but Paul had faith. Faith that those who had been called by the grace of God would be kept by the grace of God and that they might see the error that has beguiled their minds. But to the one who has brought this heresy, and that's what it is, when we take the focus off the gospel of grace and put it on the gospel of works, which takes away from Jesus Christ, takes the message completely away from the need of a Savior. He says to them that judgment is going to come. And it's going to come from God Himself, whether it be in this life or the life to come. And then verse number 11 says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." So it appears as one thing that was happening here, as some of the Judaizers were coming in and they began to teach that the males had to be circumcised or they had to follow this law or that custom or whatever, they were also saying, you know what, Paul teaches these things now too. You know, Paul has received a word from Peter and all the rest that this is what they need to do. Well, Paul is saying, listen, if that's the message that I'm preaching now, why are they doubting me as an apostle? What's the use in putting any doubt on me if that's the message I'm preaching? But the reason they're putting doubt on me, because that is not the message that I preach. I preach the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel of a crucified and risen Savior and Him alone. Verse number 12 says, "I would they were even cut off which trouble you." The Greek word for cut off here is often translated castrate. Not a very pretty word, not a very pretty thought. But Paul is basically saying to the Judaizers this. You know, if you're going to put so much faith in the tearing off of a little bit of foreskin, why don't you just go the whole way and castrate yourself? Just go the whole way. And he'd be happy with that, because if they castrate themselves, become eunuchs, then they're not going to have any more kids, then they won't be bringing any more of the message, right? Just wrap it all up in one. Verse number 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You know what? This is really one of the key verses of the whole chapter. It kind of summarizes everything, a lot of things that we've already said. Christ called us by grace and made us free. Free from the law, but not freedom to sin. And that our liberty in Christ is manifested by our love for one another. Verse 14 goes on to build on that verse. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You know, the ethics of the Old Testament are not different from the ethics of the New Testament. They're not. The guiding principle is the same. The moral law all boils down to one word. Love. Love. Love of God and love for one another. If I love Brother Aaron as I love myself, I will not steal from him. If I love Brother Ethan as much as I love myself, I won't murder him. You know, you understand how this works. You know, there's an old phrase, and people often say this is Christianity, but it says, "Do unto others as you would have others do unto you." But you know what? Christianity is actually more than that. The guiding principle of Christianity is not to love one another as you would have others love you. No, the guiding principle is really to love one another as much as you love yourself. There's a difference. There's a difference. And we love one another not because we are in bondage to the principle of the law, but rather because we want to please the one who set us free. To set us free. You know, I'm reminded sometimes of the story of a bond slave. And you know, when it would come time to set them free, and if he loved his master, what they would do is they would take his ear and they would take a peg and they would pound a hole through it. And that was the sign that this is a man who was free, but yet he has chosen to follow after his master, to stay with his master. You know what? When Christ frees us, we're at liberty. But you know what? Because we love Him so much, we want to serve Him. We want to serve Him with all that we have, with all the love that we have, because He first loved us. Verse number 15 says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Here we have the picture of two believers who are at odds with one another, and instead of lifting each other up, they're tearing each other down. And no one is winning. They're both being consumed. Did you ever see that in action? Did you ever see that in a church? It happens. It certainly happens outside of church as well. Two believers that just have it out for one another, and all they do is just jab one another all the time, whether it's through words or physically or whatever way that it might be. And they become so obsessed with tearing each other down that, you know what, in the meantime, their testimony is just marred completely. The world sees that all the time. The world doesn't need to see it in this church. It doesn't need to see it in its believers outside of church either. Paul is now going to start to talk about some things that are pleasing to God and some things that aren't pleasing to God. And again, this gets back to liberty and the principle of freedom, but certainly not the freedom to sin. Verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You know, when you were saved and I was saved, the Holy Spirit moved in, took up residence in our bodies. As Paul told the Corinthians, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. But you know what, though? You know, even though that we have the Spirit, we aren't always filled with the Holy Spirit, are we? What do I mean by that? There are times in our lives in which we walk closer with God, that we're more in tune with His Spirit. Times that you might say that we're more filled than others. Now, I'm not saying that there's a time in your life when you're any less saved. I'm not trying to say that, but you all understand. There are times in our lives when we draw closer to God because we're truly filled with the Spirit, because we're walking closer to Him. The closer we draw ourselves to the Spirit, the more that we are able to resist the things of the flesh that we often lust after. And you know, I like this phrase here, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, because the first thing that I think of is, you know, remember back in the garden when God would come down in the midst of the cool of the day and walk with Adam and Eve, and what would He do? He'd instruct them, tell them great things. Side by side, they were instructed by God. You know what? When we walk with the Spirit, He instructs us just like that. Structures just like that. And you know what else walking indicates? It indicates that there is a destination, doesn't it? There's a destination. There's a goal at the end. You know, every day that we walk with the Spirit, you know what? We get closer to the goal of who we should be. And none of us are there yet. We're not there yet. I'm not there. You're not there. But you know what? We need to keep plugging along. Walking in the Spirit daily, drawing nigh to Him daily, hourly, minute by minute, through prayer, through reading His Word, through listening to hymns and singing of hymns, all of those things that we do to focus our whole mind upon Him. Even as you're going about your jobs and in your daily business and all the things that we do, we can still keep our minds upon God and the things of God. Now look here, verse number 17, here's the problem. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." You know, most of you all remember Brother Hancock. He's come and spoke for us a couple times here, but he was my pastor, Randy's pastor, Nancy's pastor, Heather's pastor for a long time. And, you know, he used to talk about the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit being at odds like two dogs, right? Two dogs, some of y'all remember that, the two dogs. And, you know, he called one the good dog and one the black, or the bad dog. One was white, one was black, I think, the way he always described it. But, you know, he would say, if you keep feeding the bad dog, when the good dog, the bad dog is always going to win. But if you'll feed the good dog and keep feeding the good dog, there's more of a chance of the good dog winning. And that's how we are in the flesh, in the spirit. You know, the one that we feed the most is the one that's going to win. If we keep filling the flesh full of the things of this world, every time we are presented with a decision, we are going to choose the things of the world instead of the things of the Spirit. But if we walk in the Spirit and follow after the things of God and draw nigh unto Him, He will draw nigh unto us, and we will choose what's good rather than what is bad. Now, verse 18 says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Some people go nuts with these kind of verses. If you let the Spirit lead you in life, there is no more need for the law. We're under grace, not the law. But again, that doesn't mean that right and wrong is not spelled out in the Scripture. It is. Like we've said, sin is always sin. And in fact, Paul is going to start spelling out some things that are sin. You know, we've had some brethren over the years that have, you know, went off the deep end with taking a verse like this and said there's no sin but a doctrinal sin. Folks, sin is still sin. Paul spells it out right here, some things that are sin. Things that we need to avoid. Now look here. Verse number 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Now I'm going to put those into some modern vernacular so that we might understand. And I think that we understand what adultery is. Adultery is a sexual relationship outside of the marriage covenant when someone is married. The Ten Commandments tell us that we should not commit adultery. The law of God hasn't changed. And then closely related to that is the next word here, which is fornication, and that is sexual relationships outside of the marriage covenant. You know, we live in a nation today where fornication is accepted as the norm of a relationship. Test somebody out, right? Young girls and young boys are often expected to perform in order to keep their boyfriends and girlfriends, and Hollywood promotes it, music promotes it. The world seems to not care. I'm amazed at how many parents just don't care. I'm constantly floored with how many times I do a case history on a patient who's 13, 14, 15 years old and they're taking birth control. It's a work of the flesh. It's just as bad as adultery. Then we have the word here, uncleanness. Now, you wouldn't think much of that word, but uncleanness here speaks really of homosexual behavior. Homosexual behavior. You know, we're living in a nation today where we're hearing so much about this, aren't we? About, you know, the rights of homosexuals to marry and to enter into a marriage covenant here. And, the media really just wants to portray so much. You know, that whole, "I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay." Folks, sin's not okay. Sin's not okay. Lasciviousness here speaks of the lewdness. Lewdness speaks of sexual excesses. So all these first things here all revolve around one thing: sex and sexual excitement. And it's wrong. It's all wrong. We all understand it's wrong. And it, by the way, it's just as bad for a heterosexual Christian to participate in fornication as it is for a homosexual to commit the crimes against the flesh that he does, right? It's all sin. It's all sin. Let's move on. Verse number 20 says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Idolatry, what is that? That is putting anything before God? Wow. We do that, don't we? Lots of things in our lives, we make idols. Witchcraft. Witchcraft is when one becomes involved, whether it be in the spirits or occult type behavior. But you know what? The word here can also be translated as sorcery. And you know what sorcery is? Sorcery in the Bible is when one became involved in the mixing up of certain herbs and drugs in order to have a mind-opening experience. Drugs. Drugs. We all know what hatred is. Hatred is the opposite of love. Variance. Variance is fighting and quarreling. God doesn't like that. Emulations, that speaks of jealousies. Love is not jealous, is it? Wrath, that's the rising up against one another. Strife here is speaking mainly of selfish ambitions. Seditions, those are the ones who try to divide one another, cause problems between people. And heresies, well, that's the speaking of things that are untrue. Things like justification by works instead of justification by grace through faith in God. Verse 21 goes on to say, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I think we know what envying is, and I think we know what murder is, and I'm pretty sure we all know what drunkenness is. Revelings is something you might not know exactly what it is, but it seems to refer to a crowd that gets together and participates in things like drinking or lewd behavior. You might think of something like a fraternity party or something like that, where all kinds of sinful activities often take place. That's revelings. Now, Paul here says that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you know what? Most of us have been involved in some of these behaviors. Most of us have been. And you know what? You may have been involved in some of these things when you're a Christian. I was involved in many of these things. The point is, though, is you can't walk in the Spirit and walk in the paths of this world at the same time. If you're truly saved, if you are truly saved, I will guarantee you one thing. You may fall to the things of the flesh, but you'll never be comfortable in doing the things of the flesh. You may enjoy sin for a season, but the Holy Spirit will grieve your heart to death every night you lay in your bed. Instead, Paul says to the believer that they should walk in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know what? If we're walking in the Spirit, if we're truly walking side by side, you know what? These are the activities, these are the things that will be present in our life. It's the fruit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's not like you got a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It's fruit. It's what every Christian should bear. These things, all of these things, not just some of these things, but all of these things. You know what? There's no law against doing good, is there? never a law against doing good. Our Christian liberty set us free from the law, set us free to serve God and to serve one another in all love, all honesty, and all purity. Verse 26 says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." You know what? The motivation of our actions is to be that of love, not praise. We don't, you know, we're not after praise. Our motivation is love. We should love and not hurt. Love, not be jealous of one another and their gifts or their talents. But to love one another, indeed as Christ has loved us, to love each other as we love ourselves. Love is the manifestation of Christian liberty. We're going to end there tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look into chapter 6. We very well may start here in the next week or so a short sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. Like I said, I think that we've talked about it before, but perhaps we haven't. So I'll have to dig back in my notes and see if we have or not.